to Ford in the account that we've seen the last number of weeks, but in particular, the account we saw last week. You know, in many ways, I think the five verses we have before us here today are ones that can sometimes seem like a side note to us, right? Sometimes we focus so much on Jesus and his trial before Pilate and the demand by the Jews that he be crucified, which we looked at last week. And sometimes we can focus so much on the crucifixion and death and burial of Jesus, which we'll look at in the coming weeks, hopefully so. Sometimes we focus so much on those things that we miss what happens in between those narratives, what we find this morning. But we need to slow down and focus on this. And in fact, as I've thought about these verses in preparation for today, I have realized how many children's Bibles actually focus so much on these verses, right? As we've read a number of different children's Bibles to Hank and Mary Grace, these verses are accounted in pretty mighty ways. Now, we don't get a lot in the children's Bibles on the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, probably because understanding the legality of those things can be difficult for young children, can be difficult for us sometimes too, right? But in these children's Bibles, they focus on these verses. Because even a child, when faced with the visual and horror of these five verses, can understand how terribly Jesus was treated, how unjustly Jesus was treated, how unfairly Jesus was treated. So let us today be like the children in our church. Let us behold with fresh and wide eyes the brutality of Jesus' mocking. Because were these events not to have happened, if all the other ones did, but these events were not to have happened, then the scriptures would not have been all the way fulfilled, and the fullness of our salvation would not be ours to receive. This is also an essential part to our freedom from the curse of the fall. So with that, hear now the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his clothes on him again, and they led him away to be crucified. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would give us fresh, wide eyes to see these verses. Lord, to see the scene as it is depicted to us, but to also see in depth what is going on. Things that, Lord, only your Holy Spirit can reveal. And I pray that you would this day give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand and receive deeply in our hearts all that we see in these verses today. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we start into our sermon today, we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to set the scene. Genesis 3, of course, is where sin enters the world. And on the heels of Adam and Eve's sin, after they were deceived by the evil one, we see God issue three curses, right? First, we see a curse laid upon the serpent. Second, a curse laid upon the woman, Eve. And third, a curse laid upon the man, Adam. The curse on Adam is that as a result of sin, he will work hard and toil all the days of his life. But instead of harvesting the things that his hard work ought to produce, his work will produce thorns and thistles, demonstrating that one foundational result of sin is that thorns are produced instead of the good things that ought to come about. Then we see the curse on Eve, all right? What is the curse on Eve? Well, it is that as a result of sin, she will bring forth her children in pain. Okay, now that's not merely the pain of childbirth, all right? Though I'm not minimizing that. I know nothing of it, okay? I am sure that is a intense pain. But that's not all that's being talked about there in Genesis 3. Rather, more significantly, it's that Eve will struggle in pain as she sees her children navigate their ways throughout a sinful, fallen world. And such is the curse on women. Part of her curse is seeing her child be guilty of sin and then have to deal with the fallout that their sin brings on their own head. Part of her curse is having to witness a sinful world hurt and treat her children with contempt and injustice because of the sin in the heart of others. Part of her curse is having to witness a sinful world itself, fallen nature, wreak havoc on her children. And then, of course, we see the curse on the serpent, which is also for us the first glorious promise of the gospel, is it not? That there will one day come a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent. But in so doing, the serpent, with all of his venom, will be able to strike a deadly blow against this Savior, even as the Savior crushes his head. In other words, the very attack of the serpent, Satan, against the seed of the woman is what will result in the very death blow to Satan himself, right? Such is the immensity of that curse upon the evil one. Well, I obviously bring that up this morning because we see in our passage today those curses that sin brought about way back in the Garden of Eden, once again on full display. Two main points this morning. Point number one, the curse given to Adam is born by the Son. The curse given to Adam is born by the Son. Point number two, the curse given to Eve is born by the Father. The curse given to Eve is born by the Father. So as we start in today, let us begin with point number one, the curse given to Adam is born by the Son. We see this in verses 16 and 17. So two things to notice here. First, let's set the scene once again. Verse 16. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. Okay, now, Jesus Christ is once again at the very end here of his rescue mission. Rescue mission that had been prophesied way back in the Garden of Eden. And yet, as he nears the end, the agony and horror of that mission is increasing literally minute by minute by minute at the end of this mission. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had given his soul unto death to the Father as a sacrifice for us, his beloved bride. And then throughout the next hours, he was unjustly condemned by the Sanhedrin. And then even though he was declared innocent by the Roman governor Pilate, nevertheless, he is given over to being beaten, mocked, and crucified, which is where our verses pick up today. We see Pilate handing Jesus over to the Roman soldiers in verses 16, but let us not miss the massive amount of soldiers he's handed over to, right? The NLT says he was handed over to the entire regiment for this beating. The original Greek helps us see this is the entire Roman cohort, which was 600 men. So, different than these children's Bibles that may show you 10 soldiers, 15 soldiers, right? When we see this scene, don't see this scene with 10 soldiers or even 50 soldiers or even 100 soldiers surrounding Jesus. This is an entire cohort mocking Jesus Christ here. So as the scene transitions from Pilate's residence to the more public praetorium, Jesus is led away by some 600 professional Roman soldiers to be beaten and tortured in preparation for his impending death. That is the scene. Second, then, notice the essence of Jesus' torture. Verse 17. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. These Roman soldiers take the opportunity not only to torture Jesus, but to do so in such a way that there is a theatrical element to it all, right? Now, remember, the primary charge against Jesus by the Sanhedrin was that he claimed to be the king, right? King of the Jews in particular. So what do the Roman soldiers do? There's a theater to it. They dress him in a mock robe, give him a mock crown, and as Matthew tells us, gives him a mock scepter to hold in his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I often miss, had actually never seen how painful this robe would have been. Remember, Jesus had just been flogged with a lead-tipped whip, which would have torn so deeply into his flesh that many of his bones would have been visible. That's how deep these wounds and gashes were. So much so that any type of clothing put on him would have caused immense pain. So to place this large purple robe around Jesus, likely of a very rough material, the pain it would inflict throughout his whole body would have been tremendous. And then, of course, we see the twisting together of thorns from the ground to make a mock crown that would cut deeply into Jesus' head. And as we'll see in a moment, the soldiers hitting Jesus on the crown of thorns would have dug deeper into his head, causing more pain and loss of blood. So it's quite clear the theater of these Roman soldiers to dress Jesus up as the, quote, King of the Jews has the effect of furthering the pain that was caused by the flogging mere moments before. And it is a truly horrific scene to observe. But it's where we can't miss this. In the providence of God, there is something about this whole scene, even the theater of this whole scene, that is bringing about a cosmic renewal, a universal renewal. Something that the Roman soldiers are contributing to, even though they have no knowledge that they're doing so. Commentator James Edwards really brings this out in a big way to show that when humanity strikes against God, though it doesn't intend to, it's always leading to and demonstrating who God actually is. So he says here, Mark's bitter irony persists. The soldiers, despite their intention, are acknowledging in both word and deed the true identity of Jesus. Even in rebellion against God, humanity still bears witness to God. Okay, well, how so? Because that's what's important here. William Hendrickson gets right at it. He says, far more significant here is the fact that thorns and thistles are mentioned in Genesis 3:18 in connection with Adam's fall. So here in Mark 15:17 and its parallels, Jesus is pictured as bearing the curse that lies upon nature in order to deliver nature and us from that curse. All right, to say all this another way, this is a reversal of Genesis 3:18. By God's grace, a reversal, a rolling back of Genesis 3:18 and the curse that falls upon man. It's a rolling back of the cosmic effects of sin on creation that results in thorns and thistles being all that man can produce from the hard work in God's creation, right? Think about it. Has there ever been a human being that lived a more perfect or a more righteous life? Has there ever been a human being serve the Lord in this fallen world more faithfully than Jesus Christ? Has a person ever sown more good works and good deeds without any mixing of sin with those actions? Right? Of course not. No one has approached the type of perfect, righteous, sinless life that Jesus Christ lived. No one has ever approached the level of faithfulness and devotion to God the Father as Jesus Christ. And in a world without sin and without the curse of sin, what would this life of Jesus have produced? Glories and riches untold unimaginable. Harvest too plentiful to count. We cannot fathom what ought to have been reaped from such a spotless, sinless, faithful life as Jesus. And yet, for Jesus, what does this life get him? It gets him a crown of thorns. And the fact that these thorns are what form his crown serves to illustrate even further the extensiveness of sin's curse on this world. The more righteous the life, the more thorns that spring up from a sinful, fallen world. What does Jesus receive for all of his wonderful teaching and preaching? Thorns. What does Jesus receive for all of his miraculous healings? Thorns. What does Jesus receive for his casting out of demons? Thorns. What does Jesus receive for his perfect submissiveness to the Father? Thorns. A whole crown of thorns. But then, isn't that what has to happen for us to be redeemed? You see, someone has to bear the curse on Adam so that mankind does not have to live eternally underneath that curse. And the only one worthy enough to receive the true crown of thorns is the perfect, sinless, spotless Savior who walks that path so his beloved bride will be freed from it from all of eternity. Hence, point number one, the curse given to Adam is fully borne by the Son. Praise God. But as we mentioned before, that's not the only curse being endured here, is it? Point number two, the curse given to Eve is borne by the Father. We see this in verses 18 to 19. So two things to notice here as well. First, before reading those verses, let's just remember and think about this from a bit of a different perspective. All right, it's easy to read these five verses from lots of different perspectives, right? Maybe we read it and we think of what it was like for Jesus, right? It's a great way to read it. Maybe we read it and we think of it from the perspective of the Roman soldiers, or perhaps Satan who is stirring all of this up. Maybe we most often think of it and read it from our perspective, what it means for us, what it does for us, all good perspectives. But there is one other perspective that I think these verses are drawing us into, even in the way Mark is presenting this rolling back of curses. And that perspective is from God the Father. Remember, Jesus is the only begotten beloved Son of the Father. He was with the Father in the beginning. He is truly one with the Father within the triune Godhead. So we can only just begin to imagine the true love shared between the Father and the Son and the Father, and of course with the Spirit as well. And even though we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit had ordained the events of Mark 15, way back in eternity past, it does not mean that this whole scene doesn't deeply pain God the Father. In pain, the Father brought forth his beloved begotten Son into this world. Yes, he did so with joy and with gladness for all that would be accomplished, just as a mother has joy and gladness in bringing her newborn child into this world. And yet, by sending his Son into this sinful, fallen world, God the Father is bringing forth his only begotten beloved Son in pain because of the sin that he knows his Son will have to endure. It is the curse given to Eve that God the Father embraces to the fullest extent so that we might be freed from that curse. And we see it in these verses, don't we? Second thing to notice, notice what the Father painfully watches his Son endure. Then they saluted him and taunted him. Hail, King of the Jews. They struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. It is an unbelievable scene of sacrilege. William Hendrickson, bringing in a harmony of all four Gospels, sums it up very succinctly in this way. "Hail, King of the Jews," a soldier would say, as on bended knee he was doing him homage. Then another soldier would take his turn, and still another. But before any of these mockers vacated his position in front of Jesus, he would remove the stick from the hand of Jesus, strike him in the head with it, as if to say, "Oh, what a king you are, one that gets hit over his head with his own scepter." And as the fiend hits Jesus, the thorny spikes are driven deeper into the flesh. But they descend to a lower level than beasts. Gleefully, for now they're having fun, each soldier, when his turn comes around, after getting up from his knees, spits into the face of God's only begotten and beloved Son. Brothers and sisters, as hard as this scene is for us to imagine, we cannot begin to feel the deep pain of the Father as this scene unfolds. This is the height of a sinful world abusing and disfiguring the very one whom the entire world was created by. This is how deep the sinfulness of mankind runs. And for all the pain being brought about on Jesus' flesh as this scene unfolds, let us not forget again, this is but a small token of the judgment of mankind's sin that is being poured out on the very soul of Jesus at this time. You see, this isn't just God the Father watching His beloved Son endure the sin of wicked men against Jesus, right? It is that. Don't miss that, right? That's part of Eve's curse. But we cannot forget that at this point, Jesus is now more fully identifying with our sin itself. This is God the Father who made Jesus to be sin, though He knew no sin. So at this point, Jesus, identifying more with our sin, is both unjustly suffering at the hands of wicked men, while also, in a sense, justly suffering the penalty of sin itself, not because He deserved it, but because at this point He has been made to be sin, right? This is the fullness of the pain being poured out on Jesus that the Father is painfully enduring. And it's to that point that John Calvin masterfully unpacks this verse in this way. He says, "Our filthiness deserves that God should hold it in abhorrence and that all the angels should spit upon us. But Christ, in order to present us pure and undefiled in the presence of the Father, resolved to be spat upon and to be dishonored by every kind of reproach." Imagine that scene that Calvin is depicting for us. What ought to be for us is being rolled back and poured out on the Son as the Father sees it. Then Calvin continues to a remarkable line. Here too, he says, is brightly displayed the inconceivable mercy of God towards us in bringing His only begotten Son so low on our account. What mercy of God the Father towards us to give His Son over to this that we might not have to. Then he adds, "This was also a proof which Christ gave of His astonishing love towards us, that there was no shame or humiliation to which He would refuse to submit Himself for our salvation." The curses being borne by our triune God so that we might be freed from it. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful scene. And once again, don't we see here the very essence of God's love for us? That the Son would take upon Himself the entire curse upon Adam to ensure that His beloved bride would receive all the good gifts stored up for us in heaven instead of us facing an eternity of the thorns and thistles we deserve. That the Father would take upon Himself the entire curse upon Eve to ensure that the bride of His dearly beloved Son might one day be freed from all the pain and hurt and humiliation brought about by a sinful, fallen world. You see, when you receive thorns and thistles that hurt and cut deeply because of your faithfulness to the Lord in this life, You are walking the same path of shame and suffering that the Son walked, which gives you a certain confidence that because of Jesus' work, you will one day inherit a life where you will not have to bear thorns and thistles as a produce from your life of faith. And you see, when you suffer such pain and heartache, gut-wrenching heartache, in watching your child endure the contempt and injustice of a fallen world, or their own sin being poured out on their own heads, or perhaps the curse of just sin itself bearing itself in sickness and many different things upon them, when you suffer such pain and heartache at this scene, you are able to cry out to a God who knows that pain more keenly and more fully than you even do, and who has promised you a day in eternal life for you, freed from all that pain forever and ever and ever. There's so much going on in these verses when read in light of God's great rescue mission, and y'all have merely scratched the surface here. There is in these horrific verses such comfort and rest for all who have trusted in the Lord, because they demonstrate that our God is not distant from us, right? Could you have a scene of a less distant God, right? He is imminent. He identifies with us. He takes all of our curse so that we can be freed from it. Our God is not unmoved by the things that hurt us or pain us in this world. Our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knows our pain and hurt more deeply than we ever will. And it is because He took it upon Himself to endure every aspect of the curse of the fall in order to roll back the effects of sin and bring about a new heavens and a new earth where these sinful realities will no longer exist. Oh, how deep and high and great is the love of God for us through Christ Jesus. May you leave today confident that that is your future because of the great work of Christ on our behalf. May you this day put all of your faith and trust in God. If you never have before, may today be your first day of repenting of sin, trusting in Christ and receiving these gifts. And if you have committed your life to Christ, may you again open more and more chambers of your heart, more and more aspects of your life to this renewal, this cosmic renewal that the gospel brings about in every part of who we are. And that, of course, leads us today to our final observation before we close. Yes, the curse on Adam was borne by the Son, and it will continue to be throughout chapter 15. And the curse on Eve was borne by the Father and will continue to be throughout chapter 15 as well. But both of these things were done, in part, that the curse on the serpent might finally be fulfilled. Verse 20. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. You see here, the soldiers finally get tired of mocking Jesus. Right? Think about that, by the way. They mocked him until the point that they were exhausted from mocking him. That's amazing. But when they tired, they put Jesus' clothes back on and they led him away to be crucified. Now, at this moment, from a cosmic perspective, something should have gone off in Satan's mind. Had he looked back for even a second, he should have seen what was happening. He should have seen that at this point, the curses placed on Adam and Eve, alongside him in the Garden of Eden, were now being borne by the triune God himself. And that could mean only one thing, that now was the time for Satan to overplay his hand. Now was the time for Satan to strike his venomous bite at the foot of the Savior in an effort to overthrow God once and for all. But that old curse from the garden had stated that it would be the very venomous strike by Satan that would lead to the Savior crushing Satan's head. So as Jesus marches toward his own impending death in the merciful, gracious plan of God, declared way back in the Garden of Eden, so too is Satan marching towards his impending death as well. And as the Word of God had proclaimed, there will only be one of them rise from the dead in Mark chapter 16 for all of eternity. Make sure you know today whose side you are on, for there are only two paths laid out for all of mankind seen here in our text today. It is either resting in the finished work of the Savior, or allowing your own sinful strikes at Christ and His people to become your own undoing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have showed us so clearly in your word that as sin entered the world and curses came about because of it, that you determined yourself to bear that curse for us that we might be freed from it. Oh Lord, I pray this morning for all of us in here and all of us on the live stream and all of us that listen to this on the podcast in the future, may right now you take our burden from us as we come to the place of deliverance, to the shadow of the cross where we literally are in Mark 15. May you take our burden of sin, the curse of the fall that we bear on our own. May we give it to you and may that burden fall off of our back. May it roll down the hill and disappear forever from us, that we may be raised to new life in Christ. Lord, I pray today that this would be a mighty work in all of our hearts. And may our ministry at Village Pres be one to see people constantly come to the place of deliverance, to be freed from their burden, released from the curse of the fall. Lord, may you make that happen at Village Pres. We submit to you, recognizing that that faithful ministry will be filled with thorns in this world, pain that we will witness and endure, but Lord, one that we know will one day end, because Lord, you have risen from the dead and you have brought us new life in Christ. Lord, make it be so in this church. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.